what he's doing. He's talking about people who come to healing rooms to pray for other people, but this particular lesson addresses the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit being the anointing that empowers the Word of God. And I found it really interesting, and there's probably a part two and a part three to this teaching because it's got so much in it. So maybe the next time I have an opportunity to teach, I'll do part two. So, Father, we just thank you. We bless you for this time together. We thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you that our hearts are good ground and good soil for the seed of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Reverend Pierce says that it's one thing to know the healing word, but we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers. That's that first fill-in, and you don't have a lot in this lesson. The Holy Spirit empowers the word. And I don't know that I've ever heard that statement made before, but Holy Spirit empowers the word. The Bible says the anointing is what breaks the yoke. So we must understand the anointing, what it's all about, why we need to have it, and the anointing in our life, and why we need to seek after it. Why do we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Why do we need to seek after it? And some of us, we know that, some we've experienced that, and some are still learning that, you know, that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I think because of my experience with the Holy Spirit, when I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it was such a personal encounter that Holy Spirit is very special to me, you know. And I love it because the Bible says that he's all truth, and he'll lead us into all truth. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's our paraclete. He's the one that walks along beside us. You know, he's always with us, and he wants to teach us and instruct us. In this chapter, Dr. Pierce says that humility, and that's the next fill-in, is the key to the anointing. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So first we must humble or subject ourselves to God. We can't receive the anointing until we begin to walk in humility. And in this chapter, Dr. Pierce talks about the difference between what true humility is versus pride. And he says that pride is when we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. Wow. Pride is when we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it, okay? Humility is that surrendering making ourselves subject to the will of God. The scriptures tell us that God resists the proud. We have to humble ourselves before God can begin to do his will, whether we like it or not. And some areas that I think about when I think about, you know, humility, like God talks a lot about forgiveness, you know, and sometimes we just don't wanna, you know, and we go, but God, what about me? But God, do you know what they did to me? God says, I want you to forgive. And we have to say, yes, Daddy, not my will, but your will be done, right? Another example is, and this is not, you know, against any one or of us here, because I feel like we already do this, but when we're ministering to someone else, you know, you can share this with them. One of the principles of God is that you receive from giving. And the world says just the opposite. They say you have to get all the time. You know, people are giving to you, or you're getting from other people, and it doesn't matter how you do it, and you just keep getting more and more and more. But the principle of God says, no, if you give, you'll receive, right? It's always giving. And we know that from the very beginning, because God gave to us. His whole motivation was to give himself in the person of Jesus to us. You know, he demonstrated his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us. And let's see, we cannot receive the anointing unless we first begin to walk in humility. The scripture says God resists the proud. We have to humble ourselves before God and begin to do his will, whether we like it or not. This is so his blessing can come upon us. And an example of this is the potter's wheel. And I shared this a little bit on Sunday. When the potter has a vessel on the wheel, there's a molding and a shaping that's going on. You know, I don't know if you've ever watched shows or you've ever seen like a pot being made, or maybe you had a pottery class when you were in school. I remember us doing something. And, you know, if you don't have the skill to hold that clay on the wheel, it'll just spatter. It'll go everywhere. You know, if you want to give it design or texture, you have to know what you're doing. Well, God created each one of us. He has molded and shaped us. And then it says humility is learning to break the flesh and letting the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit begin to shape us into what God wants to shape us into. And so after the potter finishes molding the pot, he puts the pot in the fire, right? The fire's hot. How many of you have ever been in a hot fire? You know? But then it's even like he talks about, the scripture talking about, you know, we have been purified, or in the process of being purified, like pure gold. The only way you can do that with gold or silver is to put some heat on it, right? But when it comes out, it becomes pure gold, pure silver. That's how we come out. God shapes us. He molds us. And then, you know, I don't know if it's a fire or a series of fires that we go through for that shaping to set. And then when it does, he's able to use us, and we're like that pure gold. You know, we're ready to be used by the master, because we're no longer walking in pride, but we're walking in humility. It's no longer, God, I want to do it my way. I think it would be better if I did this, you know. And God, you know my heart. Well, he does. And so he says, no, you're going to do it this way. And God is very succinct. I was reading earlier, it was last week now, in Ezra, and he gave some real specific instructions about the rebuilding of the temple. And he gave some real clear instructions about what the people were to bring, the offerings that they were to bring. He gave specific instructions about the dimensions, and he gave specific instructions about, you know, how they were to worship and approach him. And in Ezra, I think around like chapter 5, 6, going into 7 and 8, we see that Israel didn't do what God said. And judgment came. And the people, Ezra stood up and he said, "We've sinned, God. We messed up. But you said that if we came to you and we asked for forgiveness, you would set us right." And he came and he told the whole community that what they needed to do. And they said, "Yes, sir, we're going to do what you say. We're going to do what God demands." And God redeemed them. I don't think God has changed. He does the same. Because he's made these promises to us, but we have to walk according to his will, not our will. All right, that was extra. When we are humble, we have no plan, no program, or ideas of our own. We become interdependent with the authority that is over us. So that means we're not doing it alone. We're not doing it in our own will, with our own plan, with our own vision. We're doing it according to the Holy Spirit's leading. So number two says, the purpose of the anointing. Oh, wait a minute. Before I go there, something I wanted to share out of the book here. Dr. Pierce says, when we're prideful, and again, I'm repeating myself, we do what we want, when we want to do it, and the way we want it done. We say, it's my way, it's my program, that it's my deal. I'm going to do it my way. That's prideful. If we want to be in God's grace, we've got to humble ourselves and walk in humility. This shouldn't surprise us because we're this way with our kids. And he gives an example of, you know, of parents with children. And what if they came home and said to you, nobody has school-age children in here, but they came home and they said, I'm not going to clean my room. I'm not doing the dishes. I'm not raking the yard anymore because I don't think it's fair. I don't think I should have to do that. Think in your mind, how would you as a parent respond to that? You would probably, I can see it. I can see your minds thinking. You have a set response. You know exactly what you would say if that was your child, right? Because I know what I would say. You would probably say, here are the rules. You follow them, or you're out of here. Or there'd be some consequence, right? Yeah. I used to tell my daughter, if you do it right the first time, you can do it again. Meaning, without saying it, if you don't, you won't. You know? And it took her a while to catch on to that, but she finally got it. If you do it right, and this was about, for her, one of the things was when we had to discuss curfew. If you go out and I say you need to be home by a certain time, if you get it right, you'll do it again. But if you don't, you won't. You know? Here's the rule. Okay? You would say you're going to do what I say. And, you know, God's not a harsh father. He's not punitive. But whenever we set rules, even for our children, we do it because we love them. We tell little kids, don't touch the stove, because we know if they do it, it's going to hurt them. And some little kids are going to do it anyway. And then they go, ow, and then they want you to fix the owie, right? We do that with God sometimes. But if we do what he says to do, knowing that he's telling us to do it because he loves us and he wants to protect us, then we're going to be the better off, right? It says, but when a child or that person is submitted to you, they are under your authority. And they can, I love this. I'm going to read that again. It says, but when a child or that person is submitted to you and they're under your authority, remember, we're under God's authority, they can make all kinds of mistakes and you give them grace and you give them leeway. Because when once you know that you're submitted to him, that doesn't mean everything you do is going to be perfect, but his grace is then there to get you through it, to help you learn from it, to take you to the next level. But if we decide we're going to do it our way, the same grace isn't there. You know, he may let us, you know, go down. Remember Israel, how many years were they in the wilderness? Yeah, do we want to do that? I don't think so. All right. That's just the way it is with God. If we submit to him, we can make mistakes and he'll give us grace. We've got to understand that. So that was the little extra. So the next one is number two, the purpose of the anointing. And Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is saying that he can do, and this is a good point, I think. God is saying that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, but he doesn't say he will. You know, there's a caveat there. The difference between pride and humility, when we're humble, it moves, he is able to, he will. When we walk in pride, we're stuck in the he is able, but he won't. Because he's not gonna override his will. Did you get that? So when we walk in humility, and we're subject to him, we're under his authority, it moves us to he is able and he will, versus if we're in pride, it says he's able, but he won't. Y'all want to think about that a minute? How'd you get it? Yeah. So use my example of my daughter again. If she realized, you know, if I do what my mom tells me to do, then I'm likely to be able to do it again. And I may even be able to get that extra 15 minutes or half an hour I want. But if I don't, I won't. She's able to give that to me if I submit. But she may take it away if I don't. Right? Got it? It says, he can do above everything that we could even possibly ask. We can't even think large enough or ask large enough. But when God delivers, how does he deliver? According to the power that works in you and I. This is the anointing of his presence. It's the anointing that breaks every yoke. That's the power that God will use. So when we are submitted to him and he says, you know, he will do exceedingly abundantly, it's in his power that that exceedingly abundantly happens. And it's larger than we could even think or ask. How many have a testimony that God has done that for you? You know, you go, wow, God, you know. He uses his power in you and I to deliver the goods, to deliver what he has for us. In order to release that power, we have to know the purpose of the anointing and what the anointing is given to us to do. The word power in the scripture in the Greek means mighty, wonderful works. That anointing is for everyone. So each of us can have this anointing. It's not just for the mainstream, big name pastors or leaders. It's for everybody. All of us can have it. And it's for you and I to have. We are to walk in it, possess it, in order to do what only God can do. So that's amazing that he gives us by the Holy Spirit coming upon us to do what only He can do. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own will, but it's what He can do. The anointing is what brings the seed of the word into manifestation of its provision. The anointing is the power of God to do only what God can do. It's the creative power that's in the seed of the word. It's the substance which faith produces to bring about hope, the hope of glory, and the will of God for your life and my life. When the power of the anointing touches the word, a spark, a creative power takes place, which brings God's will into reality. It sets the world that's out of order into God's order. Isn't that good? And John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said." Okay. He makes a comment here. He says, when you get the provision of the word of God on healing, and then put the anointing to that word, it's like a spark. When the power of the anointing touches the word, a spark, a creative power takes place, which brings God's will into reality. The word is given so that we can walk in God's order. Jesus said, "I came to destroy the works of the devil. I came to use the Father's will to set things back into the order that God created, which the enemy had put out of order. Jesus came to destroy the enemy's works and to reestablish order. So he uses you and I through the anointing of his presence to establish order. When this happens, the Father gets the glory in what the Son has done, because Jesus made that provision and made that way. All you need is some understanding to begin living in the anointing." Okay. All right. Got one more little section here. I want to just emphasize here that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and He is here to commune with us, and we can commune with Him on a daily basis. The Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes we hear Him being talked about as an it. He is not an it. He is a person, okay? And that's really important. And we can commune with Him and He with us. Amen? Okay. Amen. All right. Let's look at a few of the characteristics of the anointing. And I love this. John 16:13 says, "How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And I say that a lot. I thank the Holy Spirit. If I'm not sure about something, I remind myself and the Holy Spirit that He is the leader into all truth. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come." He does this through an unction, through an anointing. He will teach us and lead us into all truth through an anointing of His presence. I mean, I've had times where I've just like, maybe something as simple as driving, or I can't remember where I put something or whatever. And I'll say, "Holy Spirit, help me. bring it to my remembrance. And I might go on about my business, and then all of a sudden I remember. And I know it didn't come from my mind. It's like he heard me and he answered and he showed me. And I say, thank you. You know, I acknowledge, because I know that it's not, I couldn't think it, you know. I couldn't maybe necessarily remember it, but I asked him and he brought it to my remembrance. And then, isn't that good? And you say, thank you, you know. In John 16:13, this is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John 2:20-27, this is John speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says in 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. You know, that might be one that we want to memorize, because sometimes I say, I don't like it when I say it, but I say, I just don't know. Yes, I do, because I have an unction from the Holy One, and if I seek him, he's going to let me know, you know. And then John says in 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Say that with me. The anointing with which I have received of him abideth in me. And ye need not that any man teach you. Because there are things that the Holy Spirit will teach us and show us. I mean, I don't know how many times I've been like reading the word, or I hear a message, and sometimes I'm not even inquiring of the Lord about a certain thing, and all I just know, he brings revelation that I didn't even realize I didn't have, or he brings maybe a question I had, and it could have been some time ago, all of a sudden the answer's there, and I go, ah, thank you, Holy Spirit. So it says, ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. The word anointing and unction in 1 John 2:20-27, both come from the same Greek word, charisma, or it means smearing, rubbing onto. Literally, it means to smear on, or to overshadow, or paint over. The anointing is the endowment of an inherent characteristic quality and virtue of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to share with you a couple of things here. It says here, it's God's Spirit being spread upon us to empower this temple, this born-again Christian, to do what God has called us to do. Through the Holy Spirit comes the empowerment for you and for me to carry out the will of God. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we couldn't do that. It's vitally important. The degree of that empowerment is determined by our willingness to commune with the Holy Spirit and to receive what the Holy Spirit has. As we increase in the anointing, increase in his presence, increase in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll carry out the will of God. The anointing, when it comes to you, is the painting or the smearing of everything that makes up the Holy Ghost directly onto your natural being. It's his personality overshadowing you, clothing you with his very virtue. his character, his power, rather than your own. It's the supernatural part of God smeared on the natural part of you to make you supernatural. It puts you in a position beyond where you are where you are in your natural being, to be able to reach into heaven, to touch heaven, and change earth by the very presence and power of God. The anointing is God's power to get results in your life. The anointing of the Holy Spirit guarantees you victory at all times because it allows you to operate supernaturally. Without the anointing, you're operating in the word without power. I'm going to share with you the example he gave. We need the power to see signs and wonders. God's not going to show up and do signs and wonders without you and me, because he works through you and me. He works through our willingness. This is what humility is all about. This is giving up ourselves to be taken over by the direction of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit to change us and anoint us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He talked about like a microphone, and he said, I'm holding this. With the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. God bless you.